If you could turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, into Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, we're just going to read the first 13 verses. And if you could stand with me in honor of God's word, and if you are able, to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 1. And Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so standing fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that ye be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." And this will be our text tonight. "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for what I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Lord, tonight, God, as we open your word, I just ask that you bless it, Lord, and just hide me behind your cross, God, because it doesn't matter what I have to say, but it is what you have said, Lord. I ask you to give me the words to speak, God, speak truth, and help me communicate clearly what truth you've put in your word, God. I ask that we help us all have open hearts and open ears to be ready to receive your word, Lord, and to respond when it comes time to respond. I thank you so very much for your word, God, and just for everything you've done, for who you are, Lord. And I ask that you bless the rest of this night, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So tonight we're going to be discussing one of the most abused verses in the Bible. You see athletes tattoo it on their wrist, put it in their eye paint for football, tattoo it on their arms. People say they can use it and say they can do anything because of this verse. And circumstances will always be good because of this verse. But the problem is, that's not what this verse is talking about, unfortunately. And I'm referring to verse 13. We don't just get to be superheroes just because we think God will give us superpowers to do whatever we want to do. But I think if we pay attention here tonight, there's something we can learn. Something that Paul experienced himself and had to grow in. Something that God had to teach him. Paul, in this section of scripture, is talking about learning about being content, which sometimes is the hardest thing to do in the Christian life. Because everything in the world around us wants us to be anything but content. You can just see it in the way they advertise. There's new TVs, the next iPhone's coming out whenever. Coming to store soon, you see basketball shoes that are $200, the LeBron 22s or whatever you got. And you see time and time again, the world's telling you there's something new. There's this new laptop that's faster. There's the newest and greatest gadget that can help you with your everyday life. You know, they're all trying to vie for our attention to get us to think about what we could have. The newest weight loss drug, the newest car, and the list goes on and on. So in a world that is filled with discontent, how can we find contentment? In the world that tells you always need to make more money, that we need to always make more money, have more things, have a higher status, have the newest and greatest thing, how can we learn to be content? Well, Paul has something to say, and we can learn and apply our own lives. Paul's wrapping up his letter to the Philippians, this last chapter, just before our passage tonight. We see him dealing with thinking, unity. We can see him deal with worry and things we as Christians should be thinking on. We see it there. It says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things Paul says. But as Paul transitions into this last part of this letter, it changes a little bit. He goes from instructing the Philippians, but rather to thanking them for what they had given to him in the form of a love offering. If we look at what Paul has said in this last section in response to them, we can see a lesson of contentment. See, Paul, out of anybody, had a reason to be discontent. We know of his trials. But Paul had something else in mind, and God has taught him. Paul was very specific and very deliberate in the way he ends this letter. He's not saying, you know, thanks but no thanks to the Philippians' gift, but rather he's saying, thank you. He's being very thankful. He's glad he gave them the gift, but he said also to make sure that they knew where his strength came from. Not just, you know, yes, thank you for the gift, but also there's something else deeper here that he also wanted to pass on to the Philippians. Not necessarily it is instruction, but as a testimony. Paul's giving the Philippians here a testimony of what he has learned. He was not saying that the church of Philippi was very poor. So when Paul is addressing them, he knows this. And that's why one of the reasons he's so thankful. So Philippi is in the area of Macedonia and is one of the cities in that section. It's known for being, it was one of the poorest cities in the area. Philippi, though being poor, also still heard of Paul that he had need, and gave him an offering. And if we look here in verse 10, it says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but lacked opportunity." That word careful there is not the same as in earlier in the passage, as in worry. The word careful here means to seek one's interest or advantage, to seek interest oneself in. So the Philippians were concerned about Paul's whereabouts. They weren't worried that Paul wouldn't be taken care of necessarily, or worried like fretting, like we earlier talked about in Philippians, where Paul addresses that and says that to avoid worry, you got to think on help to help avoid worry. You think on these things, but rather this word is talking about their interest in him and his travels and his needs. They were interested in the needs he had to meet on his missionary journey. Unfortunately, the Philippians were tasked rather with wanting to seek Paul's needs to be met, but they lacked the opportunity to do so. Unfortunately, too many Christians today have the opportunity but lack willingness to give. Paul was thankful for what they had done and not diminishing their care in the slightest. He was rather saying that God has taught him something. Brother Gaddis at Southwest Baptist Church preached through the series a few years back. And I remember him saying this phrase. He said, "Paul was put through the school of contentment." It's one of the hardest schools we go through. He was saying that God had taught him some things in this time. He talks about whether he was, I know, he says in verse 12, "I know how to both be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." See, that abased there is to make low, to bring into humble condition. Hungry, to be needy, to be hungry, obviously. Suffer need, to be in want and lack of. In the hard times, he knew God was there. In the easy times, to abound, to exceeding fixed number or measure, to be left over and above, to be full, to fulfill or satisfy. Paul had a habitual frame of mind to be content, whether it was the hard times or the easy times. See, many a times, Christians, it's easy to say God is good whenever all the bills are being paid, but it's harder to say God is good whenever you're through that trial of sickness, or you know, you lack finances for something, or whether you're praying for that lost family member and they're still rejecting. Contentment can be hard for any Christian. The word here instructed in verse 12 is also very interesting. It's not the same one also as in verse 11. The word here is a different Greek word, mueo, meaning to initiate into the mysteries. Paul frequently uses the word mysteries throughout his writings. For for the truths once hidden, but now brought to light by the gospel. The mysteries that, you know, how salvation works, or different times Paul uses, I just lost my place, but other times in the New Testament, we see in Romans, he talks about the mysteries of God's word, and we see him, it's in the same reference point as that. Paul frequently used that word. About Paul was saying, I've learned a secret. I've been initiated. It's a word adapted from the old Greek word for mysteries that the culture around the Philippians would use. But how did Paul learn this mystery, or be initiated into this understanding of how contentment worked? What is it like the Stoics of the day that just denied themselves and nothing would faze them because they denied themselves so much that they're neither happy nor sad, they're just Stoic? Or did Paul find inner peace by meditating for long enough, like some religions also around the Philippians would say? The answer is not even close. Paul went to the Creator, the Savior of his life. Paul was able to be content no matter the circumstances by trusting Christ's power for his strength. See, Paul, though it took time for him to learn, just like it would take the Stoics time to learn their Stoicism, and on first glance it looks the same, but the root of where he got his contentment from was not the same as the world around the Philippians. See, the Philippians were told many different things. But Paul was saying there is just one thing that brings me contentment. And he says it's the power of God. It's the strengthening that Christ gives him. Paul was able to be content in blessings when there was an abundance. And this area can be just as hard for Christians to struggle as well. What do I mean? Well, it's easier to rely on God. It's easier to rely on ourselves rather and not rely on God as much when we're going through the valleys. It's easy, like I was saying before, when the money's coming in, but when the money's not, then we start to struggle. But when the money is coming in, sometimes we can drift away from God. We can say, you know, oh, it's not a big deal. You know, God, I'm content in the amount of money I have. And then we can separate God from our contentment. And then once whatever's bringing us contentment leaves, then so does our, whatever is bringing our contentment leaves, then the contentment goes with it. Paul was also able to be content through trials. He had been shipwrecked. Like I mentioned before, he had maybe most ability to be discontent as anybody. He had been shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, thrown out of cities, thrown into prison, all of it. But yet he was still able to find contentment as he was writing the Philippians. I couldn't imagine being stoned or beaten. I beat up my little brother and he tried to beat up me, but that's not the same. I couldn't imagine bleeding and have broken bones because of just trying to proclaim Jesus Christ. Sometimes we can even just get discontent whenever a football game on Saturday runs a little later, a soccer game doesn't start on time, or, you know, our computer crashes at work, or our boss is late to work and not being able to tell us what we need to get done, and you know you're going to have to stay late, or when gas feels like it goes up another 25 cents, and it feels like it takes an arm and a leg to, you know, fill up your tank, we can just get discontent with that. It's like, why is life like this? We can become discontent when we try to take God's work into our own hands. Many times Christians will begin to drift from God when things are going well. They tell God, I've got this. I don't need you. I don't need your help. Things are well right now. But rather than staying close to God, they start slowly. I know what the pastor says. God knows I love him. It's okay. I don't have to respond to the preaching this time. God knows I'm tired. I don't have to read his word today or talk to him in prayer. What's the big deal? Everything is going okay. and slowly we begin to drift away from God and relying on Him for our strength and lean on other things for our contentment. Then when those things don't bring contentment like they used to, that relationship, that job, that car, that house, that income, or sometimes the things that brought us contentment other than God are no longer there, the money, the friends, the health, status. And we wonder why we got so far from God, and we wonder why we are so discontent with our life, why we would trying to figure out a new, better way to live our life with this thing and this thing and this thing, like the culture around us has taught us to do, because that is what the world teaches us to do, just grab for the next thing. It doesn't matter who it hurts. It doesn't matter how much money it costs you. It's okay to go into debt. It's okay to, you know, waste somebody's time. It's okay to lie, cheat, steal, and go do whatever you want to get what you want, because you're always discontent. We need to make sure we're staying close to God, because when we drift, we start to wonder why God is in our struggle. We wonder why, and we get mad at God, and we wonder why He's not here in our life. Circumstances go wrong. But we've neglected the fact that we're not anywhere near the God we should be, near to God as we should be. When it comes down to discontentment, it comes from three things. First is the pride, thinking we can do a better job with our lives than God can. That kind of ties back to, you know, that discontent and slow drifting when things are good, or even not good, to be honest, but usually happens when it's good. You know, your income's coming in, you're thinking, I got this job down. I'm paying the bills. Well, my soccer team likes me. My basketball team likes me. There's no worries. You know, we think, God, you can go take a back seat. I got this. I can get that next promotion, and that'll help me be even better. Yet we fail. Or I can take that new job, you know, and get more pay, failing to ask God, you know, is this what you want me to do? Is this who you want me to be? And then when things fall through, we get discontent. Second is rebelling, pulling away from God because He did not do what we wanted Him to do. See, whenever we think God should do a certain thing, we can get discontent. Oh, but you're supposed to pay that, or you're supposed to rather give me that promotion, where you're supposed to rather give me that grade in school that I didn't study for, you know, or you're supposed to fill in the blank. You're supposed to come through like you're supposed to, God. Yet so many Christians think that God, we all agree that God wants our best, right? Can I get an amen? So God wants our best, but that doesn't always coincide with what we want or good, what we would perceive as good. I think it would be great if I got $1 million falling out of the sky. But that's not what God necessarily has planned for my life. He wants me to trust Him with my finances. He wants me to trust Him with my health. He wants me to trust Him with knowing Him. It doesn't just magically happen, though that would I would perceive as a good thing isn't what God necessarily has for me in the moment. But if I don't trust in Him for my strength, then I can get discontent thinking, God, you should have done fill in the blank. You shouldn't have let this happen. You shouldn't have let that happen. You should have given me this. And we begin to get discontent and pull away from God. And then third, unbelief. Thinking God is unable to come through and take care of us. But if we want to be as content as Paul, we need to do what Paul did. And that is trust in Christ for His strength. Aaron Rodgers said this, God is never late or in a hurry. See, we say, how dare you to Peter, take your eyes off Jesus when He's walking on the water. We say, Thomas, how could you doubt? Or even when Peter tried to tell Jesus it wasn't time and got discontent with Jesus trying to tell him he was here to die first before He came to rule. He's like, Peter wanted Christ to rule then, there and then. You know, Peter was ready. But he got discontent with when God told him, son, you know, Peter, my time is here to die. And we can see this, and we see the whole Word of God. I know we should learn from these men. We also sit here in discontent, just like Peter sometimes, with God's word full of promises, thinking God has no idea what we are going through, acting as if verses like Proverbs 3:6 that don't exist, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Or that Paul didn't write the promise, being confident in this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ in Philippians 1:6. Or even here in chapter 4, in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Not by Hunter's riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but rather his riches, God's riches, which is innumerable. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And we think that we know better than God and get discontent with him, saying, how dare you? But yet he has a plan for us all along. And verse 19 is all your needs, not just some of them. All of your needs will be met with his riches. When you start to wrap your head around that, it's crazy to think about that God that created everything wants to enrich you with what he has. He has everything. He wants your life to have the needs to be met. Though Philippians 1:6 and this Philippians 4:19 were written to somebody else, they were other believers. And what was true for them is true for us until today. Continuous trust leads to continuous contentment. Will there be hard times? Yes. Will there be trials? Yes. We just had prayer time. Many are affected by cancer. Our neighbor to the church just passed away. Struggles and trials of our life. We pray for our missionaries that we just had some present last Sunday about their mission to Cambodia. We see God working in their life. We see them content because they know where their strength comes from. God wants to guide us each of us every step of the way. God that created me and you wants to take us and provide for us each step of the way. He wants us to be able to see, I can do all things through Christ with strength. Not in pride like it's a magic wand, but rather a humble understanding that it is the power of God that will give us the strength we need for each and every day. And that strengthening comes from being close to him. You have to be relying upon him in each and every day. And we talk about the basics of Christian living is Bible reading and prayer. But if you're not doing that, Christ can't give you the strength, because that's where it comes from. It's talking with God and seeing what he has said and trusting him. Because if you're not trusting him and his word enough to read it, how can you trust him whenever he tells you, you know, I might actually have you take a job with less money? Or it may not even be that. Maybe it's moving, or maybe it's just simply witnessing to a coworker. Witnessing to your neighbor. If you're not daily in God's word, how can you be confident in the fact that those around you are lost and dying? If you've never read Matthew 28, where God commands us to go into all the world and to preach and teach Jesus Christ and disciple them. See, we can't fulfill God's will if we don't know who God is. And we won't know who God is until we trust him with the strength we need for each and every day. But when we have that continuous trust, when we have that continuous abiding in Christ, when we choose to trust for God for our strength, we'll be content. That's why, you know, you can see Christians going through hard times. Because I've known even many in my life that whether it was sickness that started attacking them, or whether they had lost a loved one, or they were just struggling financially, they came to church with a happy smile on the face, and you would never know. Some of the most content people in all the world are those that have the least. But it's not because suffering is the way to contentment, but it's rather it's usually when you are made low that you see you need the God the most. But don't have God bring you low to see him. Trust him right now. Trust him with the strength you need for every day. Trust him with your very life. You did it for salvation. Why not for tomorrow? Why do you get discontent and start separating yourself from God? Why try even, and as a finite human being, to tell the God of all the universe, I've got this? It doesn't make sense. And then we wonder why we're never satisfied. It's because a finite human being is trying to fill a hole only a miraculous God can fill. So the question becomes, are we going to continuously trust in God's power to lead us to continuous contentment? God wants us to give his contentment in our lives today. The choice we have to make is, are we going to continuously rely in that strength?